Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. We're picking up our study through the book of Colossians. Now, last week, the title, the emphasis, was that Him we preach, warning every man. We preach Jesus Christ, something that the world hates. In fact, it's been interesting to me to watch the lead up to the campaign and selecting of candidates for the upcoming election next year. And, the world so hates our Jesus, and they so are looking to malign people that would have a fear of God that would run in office. Actually, in the world's ways, most of the media would love it to somehow exclude anybody that has a fear of God from being in the election process. And one thing I've noticed is recently they've been covering some of the candidates who profess to know our God and Savior, Jesus, and that they're Christians. They want to lead the nation back into a devotion towards Him. And what I've noticed, though, is that even in their campaigning, they realize they can say, one candidate was sitting down to pray at a fundraiser for the thankfulness for the food. And as soon as he goes, he breaks off the conversation with the people, I go, let's pray. And all of a sudden, you see the camera that is watching him, and you see everybody else just stick a camera in his face. Oh, good, we're going to get him here. This guy is a moron. He's going to pray and thank God for food. And I bet you he's going to use that name. And then he went through and he prayed and he said, in God's name, in Christ's name. And I'm sitting there just going, I'm a little discouraged. Because he didn't say, in Jesus' name. And yet, that discouragement of in Jesus' name is also realizing that had he said Jesus' name, that would have been all over the news. Look at him, he's a fanatic, he's just like the terrorists that did 9/11 and everything else. And see, that's the culture that we're living in today. But see, it doesn't really matter what the world says about our Jesus. It doesn't really matter how much they hate our Jesus. We're here, Him we preach. Him we know is the name above all names. There is no other name given to man under heaven by which we can be saved. The world's going to do what the world's going to do. In fact, it was interesting, our Wednesday night study, I never seen it this way before, but Absalom was chasing his dad, King David, out of town. David's own son, Absalom, was wanting to kill his father. And David's having to leave Jerusalem. And people were coming up to David to go with him. And there were some people that had actually, some Gentiles from Gath had come. This man from Gath and his soldiers came. They had just come the day before saying, we want the God of Israel to be our God. We're leaving the God of the Philistines. And David says, you just got here yesterday. Just go back to Jerusalem. Don't follow me. And just like Ruth, in the book of Ruth, they said, basically, David, wherever you go, we're going. You die, we die. And see, he was being chased out of town. The world wants to chase our Jesus out of town. And we just stick with Him. Jesus, we're going with you. You die, you're not going to die. We know how the book ends. They think they're going to, take you out again. We're going to be with you because we know you alone, as Peter said, you alone have the words of everlasting life. Where else are we going to go? And so that's just, again, a summary and emphasis of last week. And as we watch this whole political process and everything else, we can pray that somehow by the grace and mercy of God, we could get somebody that fears God into office and pray for these people, that there would be courageous effort and that we could as a country somehow have a revival to where we embrace Jesus instead of malign Him in His name. This week we're going to see that religious practices have no power over our flesh. What does give us power as God's people over the flesh? Something we all, I would hope, are saying, man, I just wish the things of the flesh that are still in my life I could just crucify and be done with. And what it says in this chapter is to seek those things which are above and set our minds on the things above. With the songs that we worshiped God with this morning are songs that, God, of everything that you did, you stretched out your hands on the cross, so I want to lift my hands to you. It is setting our minds on the things above, what the great things God did to save us from sin and from death. And if we get that really into our mind, we meditate on that instead of the busyness of the world just filling our minds, and we just think about the things of this world. If you think about the things above, then you're going to be getting victory over the things of the flesh. So as a lead-in covering verses 4 through 10 that we went over last week, as a lead-in to where we're picking it up today, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And we study the persuasive words of false teachers in the church, in Colossian church, much like today, false teachers saying, hey, call yourself a Christian and then go live for the flesh. God died on the cross for sin, so why not sin? Same thing was happening then that's happening today. We must not be deceived by those persuasive words. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Again, a profound deity of Jesus Christ verse from Paul. That inside the body, Jesus, was the fullness of the Godhead. God allowed us to see Him by allowing a virgin to conceive, by the Holy Spirit of God going into the womb of Mary to prepare a body. That's what it says in Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me, to allow this Jesus to be somebody to say, I am the exact representation of the Father. You love me, you love the Father. You hate me, you hate the Father. You either follow me to salvation or reject me, and you rejected God. It was God's way of communicating with man. And then He died on our behalf and ascended into the heavens, and He's waiting to come back for those people that do love Him, even though the world hates Him. The people that do want to follow Him and have asked the Holy Spirit to come inside of them and to change their life, because He wants to dwell inside of us, sinners, by first justifying us, making us as if we had never sinned, by forgiving us and wiping away the effects of our sins in our life. And then He comes inside, and He loves us. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Once you become a believer, the day I became a believer, I was still messed up, I was still trapped in all kinds of things in the world and everything else, but that second that I come to Jesus Christ by faith, I'm complete in Him. If He would have come the next day, I'm going to go be with Him. If He comes next week, next year, 37 years later, I'm going to go be with Him. I'm not more saved today than I was the day I got saved. I might be more sanctified today. I might be more set apart for Him because His Holy Spirit's been doing surgery on me for 37 years through trials and tribulations and dying to self and everything else that you all experience too. But I'm still not perfect in Him, but I'm still perfectly saved in Him. And so we have to realize that we are complete the day we truly are born again of the Spirit, because Jesus triumphed over all the principalities and power. He beat Satan 1900 and some years ago on the cross at Calvary. And Satan had a bad day, and he's had bad days ever since. He doesn't give up in trying to destroy people or even ruining your witness, but he knows he's defeated. That's what the book of Revelation says. He knows that when he's cast down to the earth, it says, woe, woe to the earth in Revelation 12. Because the devil and his demons are all cast down to earth, and what? They know that they only have a short time left. He knows he's losing, but he acts like he doesn't know, because he's so vicious and hateful in what he wants to do to the world, to you, to people that are unsaved. But Jesus has conquered him, defeated him. We know how the book ends. People that are serving the world and serving Satan are serving a loser. Although they consider us losers for serving Jesus, we know how it ends. We're the ones that are following the winner. The world is following the loser. Then picking up our study, that was review of last week, but verse 11, in Him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Jewish circumcision was of the flesh, but it was supposed to symbolize something, that God many times rebuked the Jews, that you guys may be circumcised, but you're not circumcised of heart. You're not circumcised without hands by a spiritual circumcision. It was supposed to be a way, a physical way, that God would say, you know what, these people right here, the Jews, they're separated unto me. And the same thing is happening with what God is doing to our hearts. He's circumcising our hearts. He the day that you get saved, there should be something, as we emphasized last week, that just changes in your attitude. And people should just be able to identify, you know what, there's something different about you. That you kind of have this Jesus on the brain. The Lord has started to change your life. They're basically seeing a heartfelt change in your life, just like in the Jews or something. Oh yeah, you're different. I can look at you and say that you're different. Put off the life of sin, death to self. It's painful. You know, it was painful to get circumcised. And it's painful to have God cut away that old flesh. But He's doing it by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He knows how to do it. He knows how to surgically remove over the years of our sanctifying process, which means we're being changed by God. But we have to be willing to show up at the doctor's office and say, God, I want you to cut some more out. I know there's cancer in my life. He's a gentleman. He doesn't just slap us down the table. He's a surgeon that says, can I work in your heart? Can I let you help you? You're saying you want to die to this? Okay, let's die to it. And this wasn't something new. The law even said in Deuteronomy 10:14, and says, it says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples as it is this day. This is Moses speaking to the Jews. God loves you and has set you apart as a people unto Himself. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. So God was realizing, even through Moses, He's warning the people, you know, you might be circumcised in the flesh, but you're stiff-necked towards Me. And we can be, as Christians, we can be circumcised into salvation, be complete in Him, but we can be stiff-necked in an area of our life that God wants to circumcise. And He's just asking us through trials and other ways, that's Holy Spirit working when we read His Word, it's time to work on this, time to show up at the doctor. Yeah, but that surgery, man, it's going to really hurt. Yeah, but you're going to be better when it's over with. Just like our friend Chris, who had back surgery, he's so crippled. And it was terrifying to go into underneath the surgeon to hope and put your trust in the fact that he's going to send you out better. But now he's all of a sudden he can walk. He's glad. It hurt, but now he can walk again. And see, we're the same way. We can be crippled up with the things in the flesh and things that have gotten into our life. And finally, we finally admit, man, I have got to go to the surgeon or my life is trash. And then you go and you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you let Him do the surgery and you're willing to die to self to let Him do so. In Him, Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All those that come to Jesus have to say, as we mentioned last week, I want to die to my life of following the ways of the flesh. I want to stop. I'm not going to be really good at it, but Jesus, I know You can help me. And so we want to put off the things of the flesh when we come to Him. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. If you're a true believer, then your heart is being circumcised, the power of the Word is there, and sin is losing its grip on you. You can sense that it no longer has the power that it used to have because you've been buried with Him in baptism. Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified to gain the prize of winning us, those that would believe in Him, into heaven. In fact, in Hebrews it says, the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. It's joyful to God to know that you get to be in heaven forever. Think about that. That He allowed all that suffering. Well, are you willing to die like He died to His own desires? Because He didn't want to go to the cross in the flesh. Who would want to be tortured and crucified by the people that you had come to save? So we have to be willing to die to the flesh that we might feel His resurrection power inside of us, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith and in working of God who raised Him from the dead. I heard a news item this week that it's the record year for people watching football. That they're trying to understand why. Why is it there's so many people that haven't been watching football or watching football, and they've attributed it to the fact that there's so much depression in the country and people are just wanting to escape You know, and just, the rules don't even matter anymore. Rules with banks don't matter. Rules with the Constitution don't matter. Rules with it. At least these guys have refs and the rules, and somebody wins, somebody loses, and, you know, they're attributing it to some kind of psychosis that we're all in. And how much better if people realize, you know what, this world is falling apart. I should really learn about Jesus. I should start taking stock in my eternal soul instead of trying to anesthetize myself with something I'm watching on TV that's not going to matter squat another year, a few months. No one's going to remember a thing. And that's what I've been trying to encourage people, even on the plane and other places, that, you know, we're going to die. There's nothing more important than knowing that. And that's what God has left us here for, is to help people. You know, you're going to watch, you want to anesthetize yourself with football, with drinking, with sports of other kinds, with something. You need to take stock of where you're going to go when you die. And that's what we can have. We can be, you can die to yourself now. If you die to yourself, you can have life. You can be born again. If you do it spiritually before you die physically, and then you're never born again because you didn't give time to Jesus. I pray that there would be people that would give their time to Jesus instead of the things of the world. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let that sink in. It's so easy to just read words. He wiped away all the record of wrong against you. How powerful that is. How amazing it is that He has forgiven you all trespasses and made you alive together with Him. People will often say, you know, Kevin, I'm just really struggling because I just can't forgive myself. I want to emphasize how heretical that statement is. Maybe you've even made it, but I want you to contemplate what you're saying and to realize you should never say it again. Can I forgive myself of sin? I absolutely cannot forgive myself of sin. I'm a sinner. How can a sinner forgive himself of sin? It's like, how can, if I'm dirty, how do I make myself clean? I'm dirty. I'm dirty. I need somebody clean to make me clean. I need somebody that's healthy to make me healthy. I need a transfusion from somebody that doesn't have disease in their blood to do away with the disease. And actually, it's a lot like having, I wasn't even going to say anything about this, in the leukemia. Leukemia, death of your blood is full of mutated, cancer cells, and you're going to die of it. And the way they have to cure you is they have to kill all of your own mutated cells. And then you have to get, bone marrow transplant to get somebody's blood-making cells in their bone marrow that doesn't have the disease to save you. That's, in a sense, there's an analogy there to what Jesus did, that we have to die, we have to be willing to totally die of everything that is in our life to then get the bone marrow transplant, the blood of Jesus, to cleanse us from sin. I can't do it myself. I can, give some blood and say, hey, cure me of leukemia by giving me back a blood transfusion. No, that blood's dirty. But what I can do, because people are condemned in the things that they've done, but listen to what it says. It says He has forgiven you of all trespasses. I want to encourage you today, if you're struggling in your walk with Jesus, because there's something really rotten in your past, I want you to let this verse settle into your soul. He has, if you're born again in Jesus, He has forgiven everything you have done. It is gone. It is erased. It's not recorded in heaven if you were to bring it up when you got there. But Jesus, even this, and He goes, what are you talking about? There's no record. Your slate is clean. Your file is empty. There is nothing there. So if you're being condemned, you're just listening to Satan lie to you about that condemnation. You don't need to forgive yourself. You need to believe what Jesus said. What Jesus said right here. He has forgiven you of all things. And you need to start claiming that forgiveness. You need to say, thank you, Jesus, that you forgave that. And the demons will stop talking to you. Because if every time they're trying to condemn you, you're just saying, you don't even have to say, God, please forgive me. Because He's already promised to forgive you. And so you say, thank you, Jesus, that you've forgiven me. Thank you, Jesus, that you have defeated the devil, Satan. Thank you, Jesus, that the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night before your throne has been defeated on the cross, and that he is a loser, and I don't have to listen to the loser anymore. I can trust in you in the salvation that you have given me. We must believe God that he has forgiven us. It gives us good mental health. I'm so glad that the things of my past and the things of my future that are at enmity with God are all wiped clean in the blood of Jesus. And it's because of that realization that I have a desire to die to self and to serve my Jesus, because he is so loving that he will wipe away all the tears, all the suffering that I have caused others, that I brought to my own life because of my sinfulness. Having wiped away, so how did Jesus make us alive? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So how did he remove the condemnation? He's removed all the written law that condemned you. And this is where people in the world really struggle with Christians. They think that, oh, you know, you're just forgiven, and so now you can go murder and pillage and rape, and, you know, and you just say, oh, I believe in Jesus and everything's okay. And they just don't really understand what true salvation does in the heart of a true believer. It's not when we're forgiven all things because he's taken away the law. It's not the heart of a believer isn't like, wow, the law is gone, let's party. That's not what we want to do. We realize that the law is gone because it was wiped clean by the shed blood of our Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And we don't want to malign and we don't want to abuse his blood by going off and partying, because his Holy Spirit's come inside and changed us. It says it was contrary to us. In the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve, and there was no law. God didn't need to have a law. The only law was don't eat of that tree. It was the way that Adam and Eve had the ability for their own free choice. They don't like God's kingdom and heaven and, you know, heaven on earth and the Garden of Eden, nothing to worry about, no tears, no suffering, no war, no sickness. If you eat of that tree, you're basically checking out. That was the only law. And so then what happened is that when man became corrupted by eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and saying, I'm going to decide what's good and what's evil, and we haven't done a very good job of that over the centuries, creating all kinds of havoc in the world. So God instituted the law through Moses to give man something to show us how messed up we are. But it was contrary to us. And so now that we're back in a relationship with God, like Adam and Eve were supposed to have, he loves us, we love him, we want to be in his kingdom, we want his ways to be our ways, he has removed the law. And literally, if somebody were to make an edict in our state, federal government, saying, we're wiping out every single law, it's all gone, there is no law, then do you realize that technically you could do whatever you're doing and no policeman can arrest you? Because when they arrest you or they fine you for something, they got to call up RCW whatever to do it. And if there is no RCW whatever, they cannot do anything. And then you cannot be taken in front of a judge. You cannot be condemned. And that's what Jesus has done. The law is gone for the believer. You are wiped clean. There is nothing that can condemn you. An example in Sudan, they're just a new country, just 2 months old. And we're eating dinner and somebody wanted to, you know, later on in that night, they wanted to watch a DVD and there was a discussion, where'd you get that? You know, because it's not like you go down to Costco, get a DVD or something. And they said, well, you know, it was copied. It's a bootleg copy. And people started talking about that. Well, and then somebody made the point, you know what? This is South Sudan. This is a new country. They're so new on laws, they don't even have a law against that. But then the conversation went to just think about where that conversation goes then. Well, although there's not a law against it, though there's nothing that could happen, there's not the $250,000 and 5 years in prison and all the other stuff that you see every time you see it on the screen, it's the, should we do that? Is it right? Is it right before God? It's stealing, whatever else. See, that's what God does. The world would say, oh, good, yeah, nothing's illegal, we can't get arrested. Here we are in a country that serves no law, and bam, push in the DVD and not care. But as Christians, we have the law surgically implanted into our heart. And so ask yourself the question, if there really was no law, what would you do? If there was no law, there was nothing in the state of Washington, you know, Olympia courthouse, all the laws are taken off the shelf, burned, a decision was made, we're going to just start over. It's become too, the law is so corrupted and hard to manage, we could start over. I think that would just really be a wonderful idea, by the way. I think it would solve a lot of problems, but it's only a wonderful idea if the hearts of the citizens of Washington were restrained by something invisible. See, that's how our country started, is we used to be restrained by something invisible. But if we don't have people that are restrained by God's Holy Spirit, a love for Him, a love for His Word that we used to teach all of our children, thou shalt not, and that was in the hearts of the people, then you take away the laws, you're going to have chaos and calamity in our country. So then ask yourself the question, would you be in the calamity? Oh, good. I've always wanted to go steal. I've always wanted to drive down the road 120 miles an hour, and I hope I don't kill anybody. Or would you be restrained by the things of the unwritten law on paper, but the written law on your heart, to do the same as you would? I mean, I hope everybody would say, you know, I'd live my life the same way. I wouldn't be stealing. I wouldn't be doing this. I would be going into the public schools and preaching Jesus and saying, neener, neener, you can't arrest me for that. I'm going to pass out tracts. I'm going to do this and do that. I mean, it would be nice to get rid of some of the laws, don't you think? And be able to do it differently than now, because our laws are increasingly making evil good and good evil. And that will be our demise, as the scriptures prophesy to a people that does so. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, verse 14, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. The Bible makes it clear that the power of sin in an unregenerated heart, the power of sin is the law. And, you know, it doesn't take much to realize that, you know, putting a don't walk on the grass sign means you're going to have people walking on the grass. We like to be disobedient in our fallen flesh. We are disobedient. And then the law is there to condemn us. It said, don't walk on it. It strengthens the flesh to want to rebel and to sin. And then it's the law is there to condemn us. And Satan is there to condemn us. But he's been disarmed. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, talking about it's the resurrection chapter, the resurrection of Jesus, what he's done to defeat death. So when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, when we resurrect to be completely set free from this fleshly body that we're still infected with, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Why? Because it says, you broke the law, you die. And what Jesus does is he takes away the power of sin by wiping away the handwriting of the law that was against us. But he didn't just take away the law. He also changed your heart to have a desire to do it his way. And so you're no longer living in condemnation when you still fall into the old ways. Because His Holy Spirit is there saying, how well did that work when you decided to go 50 miles an hour around the 25 mile an hour corner because nobody was there to hurt and you ended up in the ditch? How does that make you feel? And then he says, okay, you don't have to go get a reckless driving charge because there is no law. Nobody's going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you, but, hey, what do you want to do? You want to live, or do you want to just keep piling yourself into the ditch? And a true child of God is going to say, God, I want to live. You know, help me get over my lead foot and help me get over this sin. Whatever the sin is that's in your life, the power of it is the condemnation that Satan breathes down on you. Satan, in a sense, is the jailer. He loves the fact that mankind is all in jail. They're all on death row. And Jesus says, I'd like to let them out. No, you can't. You said in the Garden of Eden, you said, you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you die. And I deceived them, God. I deceived those human beings. They listened to me, not you. And they ate of it, and they're mine. I led them into sin, and then that puts them in here. They're going to die, and they're mine. And then Jesus walks in and says, but this one, as you know, bowed the knee. This one said they deserve death row. This one said they're not trying to get out by, you know, their own work, sawing at the bars or telling you, the jailer, you know, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anybody today. Let me out. Not going to happen. But Jesus comes in and rescues that person out of that jail, and Satan has a bad day. You are done. You are outside. You are set free. The handwriting can't ever put you back in because you are a child of God. Your life is hidden in Him, and He is changing your hearts. Back to Colossians 2:14. He's disarmed the principalities. Jesus walked in past the heavily armed demons who had a grip on your life, and He wiped them out. Their weapons were useless. And He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. In the heavens, it says, the angels rejoice over the salvation of a sinner, the repentance of a sinner. And I mean, if we could really appreciate what that means, that there is this triumphing over the angels that did not get deceived along with Satan and his troopers, the ones that hung in there, and there was a battle for us. There was a battle. I think we can corrupt all those human beings, just like Satan corrupted the demon. And God's saying, nope, there's some that are going to really turn to me. There's some that are going to believe in my Jesus. From the foundations of the earth, God had Jesus as the rescue plan should man fall. And we did fall, and Jesus did rescue. And there was no other way to be rescued. And we so rejoice at the power of His salvation in our life to pull us out of the grasps of Satan. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And again, as we walk out of jail, we don't dump Jesus' hand at the gate and say, Jesus, thanks, man. I'm sorry, but I'm out of here. I'm going to go back to my drug dealer. I'm going to go back to my favorite bar. I'm going to go back to, you know, doing whatever I'm doing. You are appreciative of the fact He rescued you from hell. And there's going to be a change in a truly born-again person's life. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, see again, the Colossians church was believing in Jesus. But there were false teachers that were coming in saying, Jesus didn't really do it all. He didn't really get you out of prison. He isn't really going to change your life. The fullness of the Godhead isn't really in that Jesus that was here. He was a good Jewish boy. He was teaching us how to live. And what you need to do is eat kosher. If you want to get close to God, you've got to eat kosher. And you have to observe Sabbath. And you have to observe the Jewish feasts. And you have to do the new moon festivals. And what Paul is saying is that stuff is just dirty rags to God. It was all pointing us to Jesus. All these things were pointing us. How does it point us to Jesus? All this is contrary to the gospel of Jesus, thinking that I can do religious stuff to get my favor with God. Well, the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus. Because it says all these things were a shadow of things to come. How are they a shadow? A shadow means that there's something that's projecting that image of Sabbath observance down on the floor. What is the shadow? Is Jesus. So it's fulfilled in Jesus. What did Jesus do? He set me free from thinking my works could save me. I found out that I pleased Jesus by ceasing from my works. That's what the Sabbath observance was. You pleased God in the Jewish days by ceasing from your works on one day a week. And you sat around going, man, I wish I could work, but God is pleased if I just don't work. And I just think about Him. And I go and I learn of Him. Isn't that what we're doing every day now as a believer? Should be. You should be ceasing from your works. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Every day should be Sabbath day spiritually. And that's why Jesus and the apostles did not big deal the Sabbath. One of the Ten Commandments. The only Ten Commandment that was not big deal by the apostles in the New Testament, because here Paul says that one is a shadow of the things to come. What about kosher? That was fulfilled in Jesus, because the good dietary practices of the Jews kept them alive long enough to give us Jesus. You know, if you look at the dietary laws, they were designed to keep people healthy. As I said many times, you want to eat kosher for being healthy? Praise God. You want to eat kosher to get closer to God? You're in serious trouble. You don't understand the salvation of Jesus Christ. You have been deceived like the people in Colossae were being deceived. Kosher eating can be healthy, but it does nothing for your soul. Because the day you bow the knee to Him, you are complete in Jesus. How much more complete do you get than being complete? And so people that start to be deceived into thinking, I'm going to do this and I'm a little bit closer to God. I'm a little bit in a special class of Christians. You are being corrupted in the basis of the gospel. And you are now preaching a message of eating kosher instead of Jesus, and Satan wins. Because then he says, oh yeah, yeah, teach people that that's the most important thing is to eat kosher and go to your church and just eat kosher. And that's the greatest thing. And then they'll miss Jesus because they eat kosher and they wear a beanie hat. And they do feasts and they don't know Jesus, and then everything's okay. And then they die and go to hell because they didn't know Jesus. Happening in the days of the Colossian church, it's happening today in our area. Feasts were fulfilled in Jesus. You know, and we study the feasts here. I appreciate my Jewish roots. We taught all the Jewish roots when we go through the Old Testament. Passover was so applicable to Jesus. The death passed over us because a Passover lamb died on the cross for us. So Passover was fulfilled in Jesus. The Feast of Unleavened Bread that follows the next 7 days after Passover, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that He was unleavened without sin and set us free and gave us victory over sin. First fruits. Jesus rose from the grave on the Jewish Feast of First Fruits. First fruits was because He was the first fruits from the dead. And that's the first fruits that we're giving back to God, is that the church is fruitfulness to God, starting with the first fruits of Jesus Christ. And here we are just a little over a week from the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets, and Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, on September 28th this year. And a lot of people think the rapture is going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets. I hope so, and I hope it's this one. That means you got a little less than 2 weeks to go, and that would be really cool. In fact, if you knew, which Jesus says there's no way to know, but if you knew, what would you do? Ask yourself the question, I got 2 weeks, what would you do? Would your passion be, I don't want any of my friends and relatives left behind. I want to double up my efforts. I want to make sure I call everybody in my Christmas address book and tell them the things of Jesus. Or would it be, I want to do this and this. I haven't been to this museum. Haven't been to Disneyland. Going to Disneyland. you know, what is it? And again, that's a litmus test of where your heart is, because we're going to heaven when He comes. And trumpet, whether it's trumpets or tabernacles, whenever Jesus does come back to grab His church, we're going to be gone. We're done being able to witness and testify of His goodness. And then Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkot, tabernacles. And people say the Jewish roots churches, Messianic churches, which I love the fact that they teach the Bible, they believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I do regret, because of this section of Scripture, the overemphasis on things that Paul says do not emphasize in the New Testament church. And I'll tell them, and people say, Kevin, you know, you should be observing the feast. I go, you don't observe the feast. Yes, we do. We observe the feast. Did you go to Jerusalem and go to the high priest and sacrifice on the Temple Mount and have the priest take the blood sacrifice into the veil that was rent in two 1,900 years ago, making a way for access? Did you do that as the Aaronic priesthood over there in Israel? Well, no. Well, then you didn't observe the feast. So don't, you know, the Bible later on, it says in this chapter, it says we shouldn't lie to one another. So don't lie that you're observing the feast. But they'll say they do. They observe a certain portion of the feast. But that portion of the feast was all pointing to Jesus. It's just like as if you're worshiping a shadow on the ground when the real Jesus is there to serve and to worship. Does everybody follow that? It's so important. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Stop worshiping the shadow. It's impossible to please God through works of diet and religious ceremonies. It's over. Jesus did it. He paid the price. And religious ceremonies have nothing to do with our sanctifying process. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. These things create a false humility. Ah, now I'm doing these things and I'm spiritual, and therefore God is considering me a special class of Christian. It's false. That humility is false. And worship of angels. So they're also worshiping angels. There's books in Christian bookstores that are emphasizing the ministry of angels. I know people that stick angels in their houses and they think that they're doing things for them. And the Bible says it's idolatry to be into angels. And so if you're convicted by the Word of God, not by what I say, you get rid of your little statues of angels as far as thinking that they do something. I mean, if you have an angel, so what? If you think that, okay, this angel is somehow protecting my house, this angel is helping me with this or that, you're being deceived. Let no one cheat you, because they were getting into angels in the Colossian church, intruding into those things which he has not seen. The people that were emphasizing it, they don't know what angels look like. They want to just create icons of them, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, thinking that they want to do something other than Jesus. Have we made it clear Jesus is the object of our affection? And nothing else. He's the one that died on the cross. There's nothing else. It's just him. Let no one cheat you, taking delight in false humility. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. There is a storm, a spiritual storm, because the devil Satan knows that the power of the gospel is in Jesus. And he is doing everything he can through false teachers then, false teachers now, to get you to let go of that power of the head, which is Jesus, to go off and hold on to some other thing. And what Paul is emphasizing is you cling to that head. You cling to Jesus, that he is what we testify of. He's what we warn people about day and night, that he is the only thing, the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows to the increase that is from God. If we aren't holding on to the head, we're not going to be growing through his instruction flowing through our life. Hold fast to the cross. The salvation is of Jesus. It's not angels. It's not monkish piety. It's not, you know, people are getting so into this contemplative prayer, which is really, and they emphasize, it's not prayer that's really emphasis on Jesus. It's just like, let the angels and spirits speak through you. That's not prayer. Not meditating on the scriptures. Yoga, people are professing Christian churches all over America getting into yoga, which is, you know, Eastern mysticist garbage. Chanting Hail Marys. All this stuff is nothing, because it's not, the emphasis is not on Jesus. And our righteousness, our religious works, as Isaiah 64:6 says, is as filthy rags to God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandment and doctrines of men. And what he's emphasizing in context is people saying, that's unkosher, don't touch it. That's unclean, that thing that you touch is unclean. What you drink, you know, Jesus says that you strain out a gnat and swallow a mule. You know, if they poured out a drink into their cup, they would make sure they had a strainer on. Ooh, there was a gnat in there. And that gnat's unclean and unkosher. And then, so the priests were really perfect in their kosher eating, but they weren't very spiritual, were they? They crucified our Lord Jesus. And, you know, just to, again, emphasize this, and I did when we went through Romans chapter 14, but a very popular Jewish roots church down in Tacoma area, El Shaddai Ministries in Bonnie Lake, I want to emphasize this again, because it's the deception that Paul is talking about in Colossians. You can go to the statement of faith of El Shaddai Ministries and it's squared away. Totally salvation by grace through faith. Our works mean nothing. You know, perfect, perfect statement of faith on salvation. But then if you go to one of their potlucks, then this is the instruction that they give you under food on the potluck. We serve kosher style dishes, which means that the food is biblically clean. For example, no meat like pork, shellfish, catfish, jello, I didn't even know Jell-O was in kosher, is served, and our intent is to observe Torah's dietary law to the best of our ability. And then here's the clincher. We believe that the biblical dietary laws are designed as a call to holiness. Our ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and evil, pure and defiled, the sacred and the profane, is very important. When we observe Torah's instructions in choosing what we will and will not eat, we ingrain the kind of self-control that teaches us how to subdue and overcome our most basic primal instincts. Now, does everybody understand, reading Colossians, how in error that is? Okay, that's the point I'm trying to make. God's Word, Paul said, no, that is not what does it. This means nothing. It has no power to deal with our flesh, because it's actually something that is stirring back up again our works of being acceptable unto God. And it's completely contrary to what he says in Colossians 2:23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, we're either going to take what Mark Bilt says, or we're going to take what Paul says. Either it has some value in helping us to get rid of our base instincts of the flesh, or Paul says it has no value. So if Paul says it has no value at the end of chapter 2, and it's tragic that they make a chapter break here into chapter 3, you think now he's changing the subject. He's not. He's telling us what does give us power. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. What you eat, the feast, the Sabbath, stuff like that. So if you're having trouble with the flesh, this is what Paul says your problem is. It's not that you're eating pork. It's not that you aren't observing, Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. It's not that you haven't done the feast. You haven't had a Seder yet, that you haven't done a Jewish Seder on Jewish Passover. And again, I would rather emphasize that this is the Jewish Passover fulfillment in Jesus than to have people running around with Easter bunnies. In fact, I can't stand Easter bunnies because it's an absolute pollution of the gospel of Jesus. It is leading people astray. Our whole culture thinks that Resurrection Sunday has something to do with rabbits, laying eggs in our yard. Do you think that came from God? Do you think that comes from the Holy Spirit of God? It comes from Satan. Satan is causing our population, our children, to think of something that's supposed to be so precious that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to turn into rabbits. And again, you know what? God can He has forgiven you, wiped out the handwriting. If you're into Easter, I'm just saying, if you meditate on what Jesus did, do you really want to give that message to your children? And if you're going to give the message to your children to do Easter eggs, I hope you're also sitting down and saying, and now, kids, this is the real deal. The real deal is Jesus died on the cross to you. And you might be excited as a kid doing this or that, but you better also realize this is the day that we're remembering, the Passover day that death passes over you. There's a consequence for what we do and what we teach our kids. And so, if you're struggling with something, instead of doing the eating things and all those things, it's like, Jesus died for me. He's coming again. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's going to come in power and great glory. He testifies that when He comes, will He find faith on the earth? Yes, Lord, I want to be faithful to You. He testifies that the ways of the world are passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Yes, Lord, I want to be abiding in You. I want to be holding on to You. I want to be trusting in You. And these things that have gripped my life and caused me to sin that have corrupted my life, God, I want You to get them out of my life. I want to trust You. And then he explains in the rest of the chapter the things that we're supposed to be letting go. Anger, wrath, malice, and see if we're concentrating on being spiritual because I ate right and because I feasted right, did a feast, then I'm not concentrating on the things he wants to surgically remove from me because I think that because I speak in tongues I'm okay, or because I did kosher I'm okay. And I've noticed a deception, and I threw in tongues there, not that that's what it's talking about, but I know people, I spoke in tongues, so I'm okay. No, we're okay when we're serving Jesus and we're walking with Him in newness of life. For you died. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are no longer your own. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death. We'll get into the details of that next week. But just this is what he's saying. Forget religion. Forget everything else. Think about what Jesus has done in heaven. And then realize he's coming. And when he comes, you're tucked in with him. You're coming with him. You're going to go be in heaven forever and ever by the power of the resurrection that purchased you from death and hell. Do we meditate on that enough? I know I don't. If I were to just meditate on what Jesus did, that's what the Bible says, that is the strength of turning away from every sin that besets me, is to put my mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. To think about what he did, what he paid the price for, and then contemplate, so why am I messing around in any way with the entanglements of this world and the deceptions of sin? Let's stand and pray. Father, we so thank you that you so loved us that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die. And Lord, as we are so surrounded by the deceptions of this world and the lust thereof, we do pray that you would help us to keep our minds in you. Though the world would mock us for being so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good, we see that you tell us to be heavenly minded, so we will be spiritually good and of value to those that are around us. God, we want to be used by you. We want to be set free from the deceptions of the things of this world. That God, you would help us to walk with you and to trust you and to make us ever stronger in clinging on to the cross. Clinging on to Jesus as the head of our affections and to not let anything else of the world take preeminence and priority over our devotion to you. That your Son Jesus' name would be on our lips in affection and our hearts would be open and ready for more surgical healing, Lord, from your loving hands through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
That you would work by your Spirit, that you would do that surgery on us, Lord, and just remove the things that are not of you and just draw us close. And I pray you would just put that on our hearts as we go out and that you just use us to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.